reciting it aloud on the last verse. So I'll start in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. We pray that God would add his blessing to his word as we read it, but also as we meditate on it and by his grace apply it to our lives. As we come to Psalm 146 this morning, there is a handout in the bulletin, half sheet of paper with some blanks on there, if that would help you as we go through this psalm. It's a very straightforward psalm, but a psalm that has great weight to the truths therein. As we enter into this season in our country, especially this year with the political scene as it's going around, and just the amount of information that we hear so quickly, I was reminded of that last Saturday. Our family was in Florida on Saturday evening, and we were at the beach. We were actually picking up stuff because there was kind of a storm coming in, and all of a sudden, Sarah heard my phone beep, and I got a text, and it was my brother in Georgia who we had just been with, and he said, "Hey, did you hear that Donald Trump, former President Trump, they tried to shoot him?" And I'm, "No, I didn't hear that. I'm at the beach." You know, we didn't have great internet or whatever. And just, you know, on the way back to Sarah's parents' house, as we were driving to their house for supper, and all we had to do was turn on the radio, or not even the radio, we turned on our phone, and then you saw the stuff that happened just minutes ago. We are bombarded in this age with too much information too quickly, because we cannot process that with our finite minds. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have the information right away, but the problem, one of the dangers, is the waves of information that bombard us so quickly and the rapidity of that information coming and thrown at us. It can cause us many times to not be able to devote much time as to the accuracy of what we heard. And of course, with the chaos of that, of what happened that last week, and with the loss of life that took place, it was very sad to see. But as Christians in America, we're entering a very dangerous time, or I should say a warning season, I think, for us spiritually, because of the tendency or the temptation that can come to us, I know it can come to me as a Christian, to put my trust in a person or a politician or a human leader or a group of human leaders to guide our country into prosperity, whatever promises the politicians might say, as they always do, focusing on that. And starting to place more trust in that rather than in the perfect help and hope that we need. And so this morning, as we come to God's Word, not trying to get political, we want to focus on the Word of God. This psalm speaks to every season that God's people will face, every challenge they face, every situation, difficult or times perhaps in our lives that seem easier than others. We must make the Lord our perfect help and hope. And that's what I would encourage us with as we come to God's Word this morning. We'll have a word of prayer, but as we come to God's Word, I encourage us, the psalmist encourages, the Spirit of God through this text resoundingly says, make the Lord your perfect help and hope. And let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word. Let's pray that he would help us understand what his Word is telling us, and then by his grace obey it and apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word that is so needed, so precious, and so graciously given to us by you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the true King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of this world, of all things, this universe and all things. And we thank you, Lord, that in your power, in your majesty, in your glory, in your awesome reality and character, that you have shown us mercy and grace. You have created us in your image, and you have given us an opportunity through your Son to be able to have a perfect eternal relationship with you as your children. And Father, I pray for us this morning that you would help us, regardless of what we're facing right now, and maybe I should say, Lord, especially in what we are facing in our daily lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us by your grace to know what is true through your word, and to make sure that you alone are our ultimate perfect help and hope. And Lord, we thank you for our country. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the leaders and authorities, the human leaders and authorities you've placed in our lives. But Father, I pray that as we respect those that you've placed before us, I pray that our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate hope, our ultimate trust will be in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do is just walk through this psalm. It's 10 verses, and look through this psalm together. First of all, we see that in verses 1 and 2, it begins with an opening exhortation to praise the Lord. Verse 1, it's right there. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2 says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. We see, if you read through the book of Psalms, and if you're reading through the Bible in a year, maybe you've come through Psalms already, but Psalm 146 through 150, these are five Alleluia Psalms. They are characterized because they all begin with praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And they would many times later on in Jewish history, they would become daily prayers that were read and sung in the synagogue. This word Hallelujah, Hallel, Hallelujah. It means to literally praise the Lord. It's one word in verse 1 there at the beginning. Praise the Lord. One word, Alleluia. Give praise, Hallel. This word Hallel, praise, means to be boastful. Now, many times when we think boastful, it's a negative thing. But praise, literally in the Hebrew, is saying boast loudly about who? Well, it's not about us. Praise who? The Lord. And the psalmist here, right off the bat, says, give God your ultimate praise. Boast in him. Loudly proclaim who God is and the way that you live. So there's an opening exhortation to all who are listening. Praise the Lord. And then, notice he makes it very personal. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And that word soul, it's a very powerful word. It's the word nephesh. It carries the idea of who you are at your core, the ultimate core of who we are as human beings. Turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to move quickly this morning, so I know when I work through this passage. But look at Genesis chapter 2, and we see where God, as he created the first man, Adam, how he created him. Earlier in chapter 1, we see that God said he would make man in his own image. In verse 27, why don't you look at chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 1. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Says, so God created man in his own image. And it repeats it. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he, God, created them. And he created them in his image. Excuse me. But look down at chapter 2. Chapter 2 basically gives more details about what took place in those days of creation that are listed in chapter 1. In chapter 2, look if you would at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Perhaps your translation says a living soul. I think a living soul is a better way to word that, because there is a soul that will live forever now that God has given it life. This is different than the animals. This is different than other creatures. Here we see a man who becomes a living creature, a living soul. It means the idea is alive forever. And that's the beauty when we are in Christ. When we die in this physical life, our soul keeps living forever and goes to be with Christ. The sad reality is, though, if we are not in Christ, that living soul will then go to a place of eternal condemnation rather than a place of eternal comfort and rest with God. And this is why it's so important that God is our perfect help and hope. But when the psalmist here, back at Psalm 146, says, with my whole soul, it's everything within me, my being, who I am at my core. He says in verse 2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God, to my God, while I have my being. He says in verse 2, I will. Here there is not just a call for everyone to worship God and praise him, but he says, I'm going to do it myself. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon in his commentary on this psalm. He says, the psalmist would practice what he preached. You ever heard about that? Like Christians are hypocrites. Have you ever heard that before? Have you seen that before? Have you in your own life lived that? I know I have. We're sinners. But here, the psalmist says he would practice what he had preached. He would be the leader of the choir which he had summoned. Spurgeon says, it is a poor business if we solely exhort others and do not stir up our own soul. It is an evil thing to say, praise ye, and never to add, praise, O my soul. When we praise God, let us arouse our innermost self, our central life. We have but one soul, and if it be saved from eternal wrath, it is bound to praise its Savior. Come, heart, mind, thought, come, my whole being, my soul, my all, be all on flame with joyful adoration. Up, my brethren, lift up the song, praise ye the Lord. But what am I at? How dare I call upon others to be negligent myself? If ever man was under bonds to bless the Lord, I am that man. Wherefore, let me put my soul into the center of the choir, and then let my better nature excite my whole manhood to the ultimate, utmost height of loving praise. He says, oh, for a well-tuned harp. And here I think he means, I wish I could sing on tune. And I don't know if Spurgeon sang well or not, but he says, oh, I wish I had an on-tune voice. But he says, no, rather, oh, for a sanctified heart. Then if my voice should be of the poor sort and somewhat lacking in melody, yet my soul without my voice shall accomplish my resolve to magnify the Lord. He says here, the psalmist here is saying, the very core of who I am, I want to give praise to God. So I'm not calling people to live for God and glorify him. I'm doing it also myself. Notice the commitment here. I will praise the Lord. Said two times, I will sing praise to my God. It was not, I should praise the Lord, or I'll try, or I might, or I will if others around me do it, but a solemn, a public testimony here by the psalmist, a true and faithful commitment to boast loudly and faithfully about the glory of God. How do we live our lives? Where our hope is placed will be seen in what we say and how we live our lives. Ben Carvel was mentioning this in Sunday school this morning. And again, see how the Lord many times dovetails these things together. Our lips, he said, Ben said something to the effect this morning, our lips many times will show who our God is. What we say, how we live, it'll show truly who we are worshiping. Are we living a life of praise, boasting to God? Well, the psalmist goes on here. And before we go there, Matthew chapter 6, turn if you would to Matthew chapter 6. The danger that we find ourselves in throughout this sinful world is to have a dual allegiance, or to be tempted to think we could have a dual allegiance, pleasing God and also pleasing myself. But the reality is, as we look at chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon or other things. And the reality here, the psalmist is saying, I will praise the Lord. I will praise God while I have being, while I have the ability, while I can sing. And maybe there'll come a day where I can't sing anymore, but I'm going to do it now because I want to give God praise. There could come a time where my mind is not as well and strong as it could be, but while it's here, I'm going to praise the Lord as long as I live. So we see here that there's an opening exhortation, but secondly, this is where I want to focus. We see secondly an exhortation to never place your ultimate trust in a human leader. Verse 3 and 4, He says, put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Why? When his breath departs, he returns to the earth like to the dust. And on that very day, his plans perish. We see here that this word, verse 3, do not put your trust. This is the idea of confidence, security, certainty. Don't place your ultimate trust in any human ruler. We don't know the author of this psalm. We know the Holy Spirit directed whoever wrote it. If it was David, he would have definitely known what it was with royalty. It more than likely wasn't David. Some think it might have been the prophet Haggai. We're not sure. But the point here is to not put your ultimate hope and confidence and help and trust in a human leader. Why? Because human people are sinful. We are not ultimately trustworthy. We make mistakes. Even in our best desires, we fall short of the glory of God. And he gives some reasons why. He gives some answers. Here's why. Don't put your trust in princes. Because one, he's a son of man. A son of Adam, literally. Adam, which can be translated Adam or man, depending on the context. He's a son of Adam. And what do we know about Adam? Well, one, we shouldn't worship or follow hard after Adam because he's not the creator. He was created. He is a son, a descendant, a son of God. God gave him life. He is created, but also, what do we know about Adam? He fell. He fell into sin. Why would we put our trust, our ultimate trust, in a frail human being like us? Notice he says, in whom there's no salvation. This individual, this prince, he cannot give the salvation that we truly need. Oh, he may offer promises on an empty or a temporal salvation or making things better in our life or giving us a physically limited utopia, which many times doesn't come to pass anyway. But he cannot help us where it matters most. He cannot save our soul. In fact, he will die one day. Notice verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. This word earth here is not capitalized. It's like the ground. He returns to the dirt. Literally, the dirt is where he goes back to. One day, when his breath departs, this prince or this leader, he or she one day will die unless they know the Lord, unless the Lord returns. And that word breath is the same word for spirit or wind, the breath of life. It will depart one day. And notice he will return to the earth. That leads us back to where we were in Genesis 2:7, how God created us out of the dust of the ground, but because of sin, the curse of sin says that there will be death, there will be decaying. And notice it says, not only will he die, but notice on that very day that he dies, his plans perish. All those promises, all those plans, all those desires that a prince or a ruler or a politician might have, the minute they die, it's finished for them. Why would you put your ultimate hope and trust in that, the psalmist says? Rather, let us focus on what we ought to. And here we see an explanation. We get to verses 5 through 10, the meat of this psalm, and we see an explanation of why the Lord is our perfect help and hope, why we must make the Lord our perfect help and hope. Look at verse 5. Blessed. This word blessed means happiness, or oh, the blessedness, the perfect satisfaction. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We see here this help. This word help is used in a number of ways throughout the Psalms, throughout God's word. You think of Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is our help, our ultimate help and hope, the Lord. This word hope, we see that he says, whose hope, his rest, his confidence is in the Lord, his God. Not just the God of Jacob, but the God that he worships that has become his God through faith in his word. And notice, what does the Lord do that no earthly ruler, no earthly prince, no politician can do? Well, let's look at this list, and we just go through them quickly. We could spend so much time on each of them. But look, verse 6, the Lord is God, verse 6, who made heaven and earth? The sea and all that is in them. Any politician or ruler or king done that? No. And they can't because they're created by God. Here the psalmist says, put your faith in the God of creation. Verse 6, who keeps faith forever. This word keep faith means to guard, preserve. And what does he preserve? Faith. Or this word faith sometimes is translated truth or truthfulness, faithfulness. He keeps his word. He does what is right, and he is firm in it. This is the Lord God that we must put our faith and trust in. Politicians will say promises. We will say promises. And even in our best moments at times, we can't fulfill them because something happens. Car breaks down. Or maybe we just made a promise we didn't mean to keep, which is wrong. But God never does that. He always keeps his word. And we can rest in him. And we must make him our perfect help and hope. Notice he says, before we move on, that word keep faith. Throughout the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see this phrase, but the people broke faith. Achan, when he sinned against God and took what was not supposed to take, that gold, and hid it, it says the people, Israel, broke faith with God. They broke covenant with God because of their sin. Moses, when he was not allowed to go into the promised land, it's because he broke faith in the eyes of the people before God. Israel, King Saul, other people in history throughout Israel's history would have been condemned, or not condemned, but would be punished or condemned, depending on their heart, for breaking faith. But God never breaks faith. He keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. Moving on, this is why we ought to trust him. He's the creator. He keeps faith forever. Look at verse 7. Who executes justice for the oppressed. He does what earthly rulers fail to do perfectly, or even fail to want to do. God does it in his perfect way. He brings justice to the oppressed. Verse 7, he gives food to the hungry. Do you ever think about when you go to the grocery store, how that food got there? And I know in this area, we definitely know the farms and all that, but how did the farmer get his crop? It's only because of God. God sends the rain. God sends the growth. God sends the crops. It's all of God. And he gives it even to those who are struggling with hunger. No politician. Politicians can promise that, right? A meal, a warm meal on every table or whatever it used to be. You know, we're going to do this in every house, all this. God is the one who does that. Verse 8, as we think of even Dr. Mari and the physical opportunity she has to help people heal or to diagnose problems. Look at the God. He is the perfect physician. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. We see in verse 8 and 9 that he heals physically and spiritually. He opens the eyes of the blind, but also he does that spiritually as well. I think there could be a dual focus here. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down with cares. You ever felt that way in your life where you just feel like, if I have one more thing, I'm going to snap. Not snap at people. I can't take it anymore. Maybe we'll snap at people. I can't take it anymore. One more. The final straw, right? God helps those who are bowed down. Bowed down with care, bowed down with sin, bowed down with the brokenness of the world. The Lord, this is his personal name, Jehovah, he lifts up those who are bowed down. David would say, the Lord lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. He has made my steps sure and firm. This is what God does spiritually for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. Verse 9, it says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. Israel as a nation many times was sojourning, but those who are even on trips, those who don't have a nation perhaps to call their own, they're sojourning. The Lord says, he watches over them. The most vulnerable in society, look at verse 9, he upholds the widow and the fatherless in that day and age, and even today, but especially in that day. If you were a widow or you were an orphan, you were extremely vulnerable and open to all kinds of injustice that could happen, but the Lord knows them. He says he upholds them, but notice what he does not uphold, verse 9, but the way or the pathway, the road of the wicked, he brings to ruin. He turns it. Literally, he bends the way. He distorts their way because they are wicked. They refuse to honor him. And then look at verse 10, the beginning. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. No human ruler will reign forever. And we say, thank God, because human rulers fail. But God never fails. He rules and reigns forever. So the psalmist here, as he lists the actions of God, he lists at least 12 actions that the Lord does and why we should make him our perfect help and hope. Notice when we looked at verse 3 and 4, the princes and the rulers of this world, he doesn't live any actions they do. They die eventually. They can't give salvation. They are created fallen beings. But thank God, as he says in Psalm 103, verse 14, the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is why we must make the Lord our perfect hope and trust. And as we look at this last verse, there's a closing exhortation again to praise the Lord. Verse 10 ends, praise the Lord. These two bookends of praise to the Lord, both public and personal. We must be public in our praise to God, and we must be personally, daily praising God, worshiping him each day of the week. So as we close this morning, I want us to consider this idea, make the Lord your perfect help and hope. But probably this question comes to your mind as it did mine. How can I know? How do I know if I'm resting in God as my perfect help and hope? Because it's one thing, we can say it here, right? When we go out those doors or we live up our pew or even as we're sitting in our pew, our heart can be churning and wrestling in us the struggle to trust in other things in the Lord. But how can I know? Well, here's some questions to help us think through that. One, where do you and I first turn for help, hope, and comfort when undesirable events or trials come? I'm not saying it's wrong to run to other people, but do we run to God first? Or do we go to all the other sources that we think are more important? Then finally, oh, I should go to God about this. If we're not running to God and resting in him and even crying on him, God, I need your help, I need your wisdom, I need your strength, and we're running to him first, if we're not doing that, then he is not our perfect help and hope. He is a help and hope, but not the perfect one for us. God, may you help us. May we learn to run to him first. This is what the psalmist is saying. Don't look in anything else. Don't put your ultimate trust in anywhere else. I'm not saying we don't go to doctors. I'm not saying we don't go and we don't even pray for the politicians. We need to pray for our country. I'm not saying, as some would say, don't do anything. No, we have a responsibility. God doesn't expect us to be stupid. But he calls us to honor him above all and to trust him. How do you respond when things do not go as you expected? My family knows I struggle with this. Oh, man, what's going on? Didn't expect that. Why do we say that? You ever wonder? It doesn't change anything. Rather, Lord, help me. Help me in my frustration. Help me to make you my perfect help and hope in this unexpected situation. How do you respond? I'm not trying to step on toes here, but how do you respond when your desired political candidates do not get elected? Is it the end of the world? It's not pleasant. It's not what we might have wanted. How do we respond, regardless of who it is? How we respond at those moments will show where our perfect hope and help is resting. How would your family and friends answer these questions about you? Because I'm pretty sure every Christian would want to say, oh yeah, I do that. Okay, well, let me ask your family and friends. How does Pastor Sam respond when the bear runs across the road in front of you? We had to have that happen. That wasn't too bad. How do you respond when things don't go the way he wants? It can be very telling, can't it? God is having to work in my heart. This is not something we get and then we got. It's an ongoing, daily learning to make God our perfect help and hope. Could I encourage us with these thoughts as we close this morning? We must praise God. Psalm 146, these are the implications from this text. If Psalm 146 is true, and it is, then these are some important implications. We must praise God above any human leader or above any other part of God's creation. Which leads us to the reality that we must reject the world's allurement to elevate God's creation over its creator. It's the same simple but ever-changing, ever-creeping in on us idolatry. We must reject by God's grace, by looking to God as our perfect help and hope, to reject the world's temptation to elevate anything in God's creation, whether it be a human leader or a ministry or any of these other things, to elevate them above God. And we must rest in God as our perfect help and hope, no matter what we may sense coming down the road or what we may find entering through the front door of our lives. Could I encourage you with this thought as we close? Be encouraged. Because by God's grace, Christians can live this way. It's not impossible. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who indwells each Christian and because of God's unchanging promises. And he has given us in his word, scripture tells us, everything we need for life and godliness so that we learn to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. And we learn to make God our perfect help and hope. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor Sam, that sounds so good. I want that, but I don't have that in my life because I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. Maybe you have never come to the place in your life. Maybe you've sat through a number of sermons before. Maybe you've read through the Bible, but you've never in your life truly asked God to be your God. You've never put your faith in Christ, believing that he died on the cross for your sin and rose from the grave so that you could have eternal life through faith in him. That's where it begins. And there is hope in Jesus. So could I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, call out to him. Believe in what his word says about him and know that it is true. If you have questions about what it means to truly be a child of God and to know him as your God and Lord, I would love to show you from God's word. Other Christians here would love to show you. Please come and talk to one of us after the service. We'd love to show you God's truth. May God help us by his grace to see him as our perfect help and hope. We thank the Lord for America. I thank the Lord for Open Door Bible Church. I thank the Lord for the facilities he's given us. I thank God for our families. I thank God for all the wonderful things he's done. Thank God for the bodies he's given us. But may our perfect help and hope not rest in any of those things, but ultimately rest in our great God who promises to never leave us, never forsake us, to never turn away those who come to him with hearts of faith. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to trust you as you've called us to really learn what it means to trust and obey, and to really, as the song says, to realize that there is no other way to be blessed, to be happy in Christ than to trust and obey you. Father, we have many burdens on our hearts, not easy things. Father, I pray that this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth were accurate to your word. I pray that they were not flippant. I pray for those who in our church family are going through some very deep waters, hard times. But Father, I thank you that in these difficult times that we can know that you are the true God. You are the creator. And everything we read about in this passage is true about you and is true about us. So Father, I pray that you will help us to live for your glory, to not be led by fear, and not to be led and put our ultimate faith and hope in any human leader or human government or human device, but rather, God, to learn the beauty of what it means to rest in you and to find our ultimate hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.